drops of
I receive myself.
Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here tonight. We can go ahead and find our seats. We will get started. Once everybody's found a seat, let's go ahead and grab a hymnal. And for our first song tonight, we will do song number 274. Come unto me. Hear the blessed Savior. Come unto me. 274. Let's all sing that out. Singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this awesome church. Thank you so much for the soul winning this afternoon and those that were won unto you. We love you, Lord. We just thank you for this church and just being a part of such a great movement. We just ask now that you bless this church, fill it with your spirit as we sing unto you and hear your word preached this afternoon, Lord. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 149. Song Song number 149. Trusting Jesus. Song number 149.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin, you need one, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Jude, verse 21. On the inside, we have service times and soul winning times. New time, Brother Milstead, in the Denton area. If you would like to go soul winning in that part of the city, you can message Brother Phil, or you can ask one of us and we can help get you that information. Saturdays at 10 a.m. Denton's probably about an hour north of here, a tad west, but it's mostly north. Church stats are down below. If you have any stats, you can put that into our group chat or ask one of our ushers. Several ladies are expecting. Please be in prayer for them. Our Mexico missions trip seems to be going really well. They've been posting a lot of pictures. A lot of people are down there from our church, so please be in prayer for them. So far, they had already salvations on day one and two, and we look forward to hearing more about that. Tyler, Texas, we're having a soul winning marathon September 27th. There's a soul winning seminar at the church October 4th, Brother Marcel is going to be leading that for us. Pastor Bruce Mejia is coming to preach for us October 19th. I skipped the mission trip, but that's on October 6th to the 11th to the Bahamas. And we're really looking forward to that trip. Please pray for us. Looks like we're going to have a pretty similar size group as we had 2 years ago. But just pray that everything will go smoothly for us for that. We also have our Texas Chili Cook-Off October 31st. If you'd like to participate, you can come try some chilies. And then on the back, we have our prayer list. Please be in prayer for our church family. If you have any additional prayer requests, just email them and we'll put them in there. And then we had our little handout here. Our evangelist in the Philippines, evangelist Duncan Urbanic, is really just doing a major work over there. They've planted a church recently. This is their second week of services, and they've been doing a lot of soul winning there. He's been training up some new disciples, really getting a lot of mileage out of his own family and extended family over there on his wife's side. And so it's been great. Not on his side. We know. I'm just kidding. No, he's getting a lot of mileage out of his wife's side over there in the Philippines, and they've been getting a lot of people saved. And we get to have the other side with us, so that's great. But you can read about that. Evangelist Urbanic is doing a great work. Please be in prayer for him and his family. And they're definitely some great Christians doing a big work over there. That's pretty much all I have as far as our announcements. Psalm 148 in our special Psalm Hymns and Binders book. If you can sing it out nice and loud, Psalm 148.
That was Psalm 148 in your binders. Psalm 148. Let's all sing that out together. Singing, everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 1. That's the book of John, chapter number 1.
John chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you for the Gospel of John. Please bless Pastor Shelley as he preaches your word to us and opens up what you've laid on his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. This evening I want to preach a sermon on the Gospel of John, and it's continuing the thoughts that I had from this morning's sermon where I talked about the synoptic gospels. And really, synoptic is just a fancy word for a summary. And I think what we see a little bit of a distinction here, or a little bit of difference in the Gospel of John, is it doesn't necessarily spend as much effort or energy going through the facts of the gospel, but is rather kind of giving us the essence, the kind of what's going on behind the scenes, the theme of the Bible, and really, you know, what I would define as like the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of Jesus Christ and the purpose of his life. And I kind of drew on the board. I'm gonna pull it up again, but there was definitely some distinctions people see in some of the gospels. And in the book of Ezekiel, it brings up how there's these certain creatures who have these different faces. And we kind of talked about that a little bit this morning again. And I feel like those faces kind of represent some of the distinctions and nuances we see in the Gospels themselves. So we've talked about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these particular animals that are seen, these animals plus the man that are seen as faces on the cherubim or the special creatures in the book of Ezekiel. And John, I believe, is kind of representative of the eagle. And again, notice a couple differences here, and I've said some of this morning, but the lion, the ox, and the man are all earth-dwelling creatures, whereas the eagle is separate and distinct in the sense that it also dwells in heaven, and it's got the divine element. When we look at some of these distinctions, the lion being kind of the king, and the birthright of Jesus Christ being the king of the Jews, the ox using his power to do a lot of work, and how Jesus was really an ox and labored much and did a lot of the works. We see the humanity of Jesus Christ kind of being emphasized and drawn out in the Gospel of Luke a little bit more. And really the humility of being a man. Of course, Christ coming down and becoming a man like us, or partaking in the same flesh and blood, is a humbling experience for him. The Bible really emphasizes the humility of Christ to become a man like us and to go through the human experience. And we get to see his own humanity play out in the Gospel of Luke. We saw a lot of that this morning. In the Gospel of John, it seems like it's more emphasizing the divinity of Jesus Christ. And really, the last word that I kind of feel like that I see as being distinct or a little bit more nuanced in the Gospel of John is the purpose. The purpose of Christ. So we talked about and identified, you know, some of these Gospels really looking at the identity of who Christ is. He's the King of the Jews. He's the Son of God. He's God manifest in the flesh. The works that he did, the preaching of the gospel and the healing of people and the casting out of demons, really emphasized in the Gospel of Mark. The humanity of Christ, the fact that he was really a baby and that he had these different family dynamics and relationships. He was 12 years old. He had to submit to his parents. A lot of things that are kind of unique to the Gospel of Luke specifically. But we also just see a lot of the different human experiences that someone goes through, all the hunger and the pain and the people trying to persecute him and lie about him and the pressures and all the different things that kind of seem to be nuanced in there. Of course, there's overlap in all the Gospels. But then in the Gospel of John, I feel like we really see this, the purpose of Jesus Christ's life really being brought out in the text a lot. And I kind of want to show you some of the things that I find in the Gospel of John highlighting that particular point. We notice in verse 1 of this iconic chapter, this great chapter of the Bible, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God." We realize that Jesus Christ is God. Again, this is where we're getting that divine emphasis in the Gospel of John just starts out just telling us he's God, whereas the other books aren't just right on the surface telling us that Jesus is divine, that he is God. We find that out later in the text. Verse 3, it also says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's the creator. So Jesus Christ is the Word. He's God. He's the creator. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we're starting to get into that purpose of Jesus Christ, that his purpose is to be the light and the light of men specifically. Verse 7, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So Jesus Christ is the light. He's the only light that's given unto men. And notice that he lights specifically every man that cometh into the world. I think that that's a really emphasis on a couple points here, but when we talk about every man, that what does this light coming on every man mean? Well, number one, it means that every man has the opportunity to salvation. Every man has the opportunity to salvation. I do not believe in Calvinism that teaches some were damned and some were chosen before the world, before anything, based on nothing. No, obviously God knew in times past. He understood those who would choose to believe in him, and so they are predestined in that sense. But every man had that opportunity in his life to choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And that Jesus Christ is that light that has lighted upon every man, and they have the opportunity to salvation. But also, the light of every man, I believe, shows the exclusivity of salvation, that it is the only light that every man has to be saved. The only light to be saved is Jesus Christ, and every man has been given that opportunity. So every man's opportunity to be saved is through Jesus Christ, and it's exclusive to Jesus Christ. That is the only light. That is the purpose of Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus Christ, there's no light in the world. Without God, there's no hope in the world, is what the Bible says. And the purpose of Jesus Christ is to light every man. Verse number 11 says this, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we notice another aspect of Jesus Christ's purpose is that some will receive him and some will not. Not everybody will receive that light. Not everybody will get saved. Specifically, it even says not his own. Now, this tells us something, that the Jews are not sons. Because if they were sons, well, then they would have received him. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the Gospel of John is making it clear that this book is not written to the Jews. It's written to everyone. Amen. Notice, by every man, it's written to everyone. God is appealing to every single person. He's appealing to the whole world, and he loves the whole world. And it said in verse 9, it says, every man that cometh into the world, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Again, the Gospel of John is going to the whole world. It's not just emphasizing only the Jews or only to one group of people, but this is truly a gospel emphasizing his impact for the whole world, and that his own, by and large, did not receive him. The Jews did not receive him, but many people will receive him, and they will become the sons of God. Verse 13 emphasizes the point again, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Gospel of John, again, identifying the purpose of Jesus Christ was not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. And that being a part of his family is not based on a blood descendancy, but rather it's by faith in Jesus Christ, and it's a spiritual descendancy. Abraham is our father by faith, not by blood. Now, arguably, he's probably a lot of people's father by faith, or I'm sorry, by blood too. But at the end of the day, the only way he's truly your father is by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We notice that Jesus Christ's purpose was not to give the law, but to give grace. And what is that grace? It's the death, burial, and resurrection. It's the gospel message, which is a message of grace, not of race, not of law, but of grace. It's not by your who your descendancy is or your lineage or a physical group of people, but rather it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What is the purpose of Jesus Christ? It is to take away the sins of, notice this again, the world. Not the sins of the Jews only, but of the world. That he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Because Jesus Christ truly paid for the sins of every single person. You know, don't believe in this Calvinism nonsense that says that, well, he only died for his people or for some people or paid some sins. No, there's no such thing as him paying for a limited amount of sins. He paid for the sins of the whole world. He took away the sins of the entire world. Even the Calvinists. He did pay for the Calvinists. He just didn't only pay for the Calvinists. He paid for everybody, okay? So, hey, the Calvinist is right that he paid for his sins, but he also paid for the sins of the whole world. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So again, we see the purpose and who this is. This is the Christ. Go to verse 49. It says, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So we see some identifying marks about Jesus. But if we look at chapter 1 as a whole, we can look at it as saying this, Jesus is the Word, and he's God, he's the Creator, he's the life, he's the only light of men, and that all men through him might believe, and that he lights every single man, and some will receive him, but not everyone, and they're not born of blood. It's salvation's not of the law, but of grace. He's the Lamb of God, which is going to take away the sin of the world. He is that Christ, and he is the Son of God. And of course, this is the purpose of Jesus Christ, that he would come to the world, that we needed a Savior, that salvation was of grace, not of a blood lineage, not of a certain group of people, but the whole world, and that not everyone was going to receive him, but many were going to reject him. And of course, we're going to see that play out in the Gospel of John, all of these elements that are present here. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Why does he make such a statement? Because Jesus understands his purpose, his role in life, and he has a specific mission, and he needs to follow specific instructions. And when his mother is trying to get him to do certain things, he's saying, no, I need to follow a specific timeline. Why? Because he's dedicated to his purpose. And he understands his purpose throughout this entire gospel and throughout his entire ministry and his entire life. And he makes certain decisions based on his purpose specifically. Chapter 3, verse 16, here's his purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, when we talk about purpose, John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, is identifying for us the purpose of Jesus Christ. The entire purpose of the Bible, the greatest statement really, probably the thesis of the entire Bible, the thesis of the gospel, the thesis of life, is that God loved us enough to give us his Son, Jesus Christ, that we could have eternal life or everlasting life and that we wouldn't die. And of course, Jesus needs to understand that verse and understand that purpose so that he can fulfill his life's role, that he's going to be that sacrifice, that he's going to be that gift that God has given to us. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he, understanding his purpose, that he's there to give his life a ransom for many, he's not going around condemning everyone. This isn't the time for him to go around judging and condemning. This is his time to minister and to love and to work. And so he understands his purpose in life. And again, you know, we sometimes need to get the same mindset of understanding our purpose in life. Now, does this mean that Jesus Christ never condemned anyone or never judged anyone? No, of course he did. But that wasn't his main goal in life, and that wasn't his main purpose of being here. His main purpose was to get people saved. And you know what? As Christians and as fundamentalists, sometimes we're going to condemn things. Sometimes we're going to judge things. We have to realize and balance the fact that our main goal and our main purpose in life is to get people saved, isn't it? We should mainly focus on soul winning and preaching the gospel and getting people saved, not necessarily going around condemning everyone and judging everyone for all of their sin. And, of course, a lot of people would get mad at fundamentalists because they say, oh, you're so judgmental, and, oh, you're so self-righteous. And sometimes there's a layer of truth to that. You know, instead of emphasizing our judgment on the lost and our judgment of the people that are outside the church,
We should also balance that with grace and with humility and trying to help people to get saved and be turned unto righteousness and not always just looking down on everyone that's not like us or being like us, but rather extending them some grace and some mercy, just as Jesus did likewise to many people. And so we see he realizes his purpose right now is not to condemn people or judge people, but rather to minister unto them and to give people an option to be saved. As we keep reading, look at verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Again, the purpose of Jesus Christ is not only understood and realized by Jesus, it's also understood and realized by other people like John the Baptist. And John the Baptist understood that at this time, it's more important for Jesus Christ to take the disciples unto him and to teach them rather than John the Baptist to be the main guy or the one getting all the attention. And you know, that's hard for some people. It's hard for some people to recognize their purpose and for John the Baptist to realize his purpose, that his purpose was not to be the star of the show forever, but rather was to pass the torch on to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to take the preeminence, to take a lot of these disciples, to get more of the recognition, for him to increase, and for John the Baptist to decrease from the picture, from the story. And again, they're both working in that purpose that God has for them and their lives. Chapter 4, verse 34, and again, I'm just going through this pretty quickly, but it says, Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. A couple words I want to point out in this particular verse that I think are important. The first word I want to point out is work. The word work is used the most in the Gospel of John. Now, don't get that confuse you, because we talked about in the Gospel of Mark how works is, I think, what's emphasized. But we have to understand that in the Gospel of Mark, it's not really bringing up the word work or talking about the works. It's just showing you the works. It's just evidencing the works. The works are happening. But in the Gospel of John, it's constantly bringing up the word work, because I believe it's describing the purpose. And again, these things work in tandem. They work together. He's talking about the work because we're trying to identify the purpose. In the Gospel of Mark, it's not talking about working or the works. It's just doing the works. And so even though the word work is used more in the Gospel of John, I think that Mark is just showing the works, whereas John's more talking about the works and explaining the works and talking and identifying the purposes so that we understand what work was to be accomplished. The other word that I think is important in this particular verse is the word finish. The word finish is only used a handful of times in the Gospel of John, but probably the most famous is when Jesus is on the cross and he says, it is finished. And that's something that a lot of people will quote. Well, what is finished? That's usually the debate, is what was finished. But you'll notice that the word finish is used a couple other times in the Gospel of John. And what it's always talking about is finishing the work. And that Jesus had what? Purpose and vision for his life. He realized there's certain works he had to accomplish, and it's all driven. The Gospel of John is just driving that purpose, that vision. I need to accomplish this work so that it comes to that great finale when we get to the Gospel of John in chapter number 19, when he says, it is finished. What was finished? The work, because he had this purpose to finish that work and to do the works that God had laid out for him. So we're going to notice that. Also notice in John 5, verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Again, emphasizing the work. Look at verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So again, we see finish again here. So it's mentioned in chapter 4, it's mentioned in chapter 5, and what is it that's being finished? It's the works that the Father had given him. And what do the works do? They testify of who Jesus Christ is. His purpose is to do the work, and the work testifies of him. And he's doing that work because of his identity. Even though he may have some human limitations, he's still capable of accomplishing that work. Chapter 6, look at verse 29 now. Chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So God has a work for all of us to do, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom was sent. Verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What does thou work? What is your works? What do you do? What is it that we're supposed to see? What is it that we're supposed to believe in? And of course, that's a rhetorical question, but what is the answer? It's the gospel. That's the work that Jesus Christ is going to do. And he's going to give them the work of Jonas, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the well's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that's the work that he gave us, was his death, burial, and resurrection, that he paid for all of our sins while man was enjoying the Sabbath. Because if you understand how the Jewish calendar worked, that Friday and Saturday, the whole time, while Jesus was working for our salvation, they were resting. And they were not permitted to do any kind of work. And then he rose again on the first day. In this chapter, it has more, though. In chapter 6, it really emphasizes this, the fact that he's doing this work. Look at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus realized that he is the bread of life. Meaning what? This is his purpose. Jesus Christ's life, his purpose is to be the bread of life. And if you think about, what does bread do? What is bread? Bread is coming from grain, right? I mean, it's pretty simple. You grow wheat and you have bread. But where did the wheat come from? Well, the wheat came from grain. And what happened to the grain? Well, the Bible talks about how the grain has to be buried into the earth and it's kind of like has to die. And then it sprouts up, it's resurrected. And through its resurrection, it grows the crop of wheat, which is then harvested, and then that wheat is harvested, turned into bread, and we get to consume it, and it gives us life. Bread gives us life. In the same way, Jesus Christ had to die, and then that death is what's going to give us that life through us consuming his death, in a sense. We get to consume his death by believing in him, and that's what gives us life. The only way for us to have life is for him to die. And that's just like how an animal sacrifices. The only way for the lamb to be consumed is for it to die and then for us to eat the lamb, and that gives us life. And so in the same way, it's Jesus Christ is going to die in order to give us life. And he's recognized, I'm that bread of life. Something has to die in order to give you life, in order to sustain you, in order to give us eternal life. And he's realizing that is my purpose in life, is to be bread and is to die. To die so that you can have life, and so that you can never hunger, and so that you can never thirst. I'm the bread of life. Verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. What is Jesus Christ's purpose? To die, to be the bread of life, and to give eternal life to those that receive him, to those that actually believe in him, and that everyone that believes in him, he would lose none of them, but that he would resurrect all of them. Isn't that a great promise that every single person that has ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will be resurrected? There will not be a missing person. There will not be, hey, I got 99% of them resurrected, or the 99% of the people that believed in me got to be saved and have eternal life. He's not going to forget any person. Every single person that has ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will lose none of them. His purpose is to resurrect all of them. And that's why it said they should not perish but have everlasting life. What a great promise that everyone that believes in Jesus Christ will be saved and will be resurrected and will not taste of death, as the Bible describes. Great verses here. Great verses on what his purpose is. He understands his purpose very clearly. Chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. This is a very interesting verse. Because Jesus understands his purpose in life. What is Jesus Christ's purpose in life? Well, it's to die for the sins of the world, is it not? But it's not just to die. He has to die a very specific way. He has to be lifted up on the cross. He has to die on the cross at the right time, at the Passover, at that exact moment, at even, fulfilling all kinds of different scriptures. He has to be that perfect sacrifice lamb. He has to resurrect 3 days. I mean, he has a specific goal, a specific vision, a specific plan. He can't just die just randomly. And so, therefore, he can't even do certain things a certain way. He can't just walk wherever he wants. He can't go wherever he wants. He can't be reckless with his life. He has to be very careful with his life, and he has to go in certain directions, certain places at certain times, and he has to be very careful. He can't just walk wherever he wants and do whatever he wants. He has to be careful with his life. And, you know, I think that some of us have to realize that our lives have purpose and our lives have vision. So sometimes we have to use safety, don't we? We have to be safe about the decisions that we make, and we have to be careful about the decisions we make, and we can't just make every decision that we want and go everywhere that we want and do everything that we want. Sometimes we have to be careful and think about where we're going and how we're living our lives and use the discretion so as to not die outside of our actual purpose. God has a purpose for our lives, and he has a purpose for Jesus Christ's life, and he cannot walk in Jewry. Why? Because if he does, he's probably going to die. They're going to hunt him down. They're going to kill him. So he had to be careful. He had to understand his purpose so that he would not die a foolish way or a bad way or out of the will of God, but rather he would die the way that God desired for him to die. You know, sometimes we have to be careful about the decisions we make. Maybe God wants you to die in old age as a soul winner and not die of, some kind of just stupid decision you made, right? Eating unhealthy or just being reckless or being foolish or doing something weird or going and hanging out with the wrong person at the wrong time and allowing yourself to go down the wrong path. You know, sometimes as a Christian, you have to say, you know what? I can't walk that path. I can't go down this road. I need to take my life seriously so that I don't die outside of God's will, but rather I die according to his will. Because you understand your purpose in life. Just like Jesus Christ understood his purpose, and he said, I can't walk in Jewry. I bet that was more difficult. I bet it was a longer path. It's probably harder. It may have cost him more time or more money or more effort or more energy to walk this other pathway. I'm sure it wasn't as convenient. He didn't like it. It wasn't his first choice, but he was doing it because he understood his purpose, and he said, this is not my way to die. I need to be careful with my life and not put myself in jeopardy here. I need to make the right kind of decisions, don't I? Look at chapter 8, verse 28. Chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Notice, what is his purpose? His purpose is to please the Father and to do the work and the mission that God the Father has laid out for him. And so he's making sure, hey, I'm going to do what's pleasing unto the Father. Chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. He said, this is my one opportunity to do what God the Father has me to do. I have to do the works that God the Father has given me, because when I die, I can't do any work. And in fact, nobody can do any work. This is our one opportunity to serve God. You know, we can always play all of these hypotheticals with our life, can't we? What if I was born in the 50s? Man, it's a shame I didn't live in the 50s when everything was magical or something. Yeah, you know, everybody has this weird idea that the 50s were just magical or something. Like you just showed up at an easy job and they just handed you so much money and you could just buy houses and cars and everything was just fun and the wives were just so submissive and were just like, yes, sir, no matter what. That doesn't exist, okay? I know that somebody wants to paint the 50s as like this magical la-la land that you watched on TV or something. Look, the 50s are the same as today. You know what the 50s were? Well, if you didn't live in America, it was a hellhole. Yeah. And if you lived in America, you're coming back and your best friend died in war and in combat, and you're struggling with PTSD. They just had a bunch of women in the workforce and playing baseball and all this kind of stuff, a league of their own. And so now you have all this fighting over like feminism and what's really going on. A lot of the women went to college. Now they're college educated. You're not college educated. You just know how to blow, you know, Germans' heads off or whatever. You really think like the 50s is just this picturesque time. But look, there was problems back then too. Oh, I wish I was at the time of Jesus. Yeah, but then you don't have your air conditioning that you love so much. I mean, this is what I was saying with Brother Wes over there. I was like, you know what's interesting about heating and cooling? There's no such thing as a perfect temperature. You're either hot or cold. Like, nobody's just like, it's just right. It's like you're either hot or you're cold. But let me tell you something. Without air conditioning, you're just hot. Okay? You want to think, talk about hot or cold. It's real hot or real cold all the time. You know, there's no such thing as the perfect temperature there. That's why most people have always lived by a seacoast, because they have the most moderate climates typically throughout history. That's why you'll notice most of the larger cities are near a seaport or something, or a seacoast, for lots of reasons. One of them just being climate in general. Because when you're far away from a seaport, you know, the weather is really high and low, and we didn't always have air conditioning. You know, what's the point that I'm trying to get to? Well, I'm just trying to say that we could always think like, hey, our lives could have been better and all these hypotheticals. But here's the thing. This is the life that you're in. And God created you in this timeline and in this period to have a real life and have a real purpose. And, you know, he wants you to really do it and really accomplish it. And Jesus is saying, I must work the works of him that sent me. I have to do the job that God's given me. This is the one opportunity for me to do it. God's given you one task. This is your opportunity. You need to do what God has purposed you to do, because soon you're going to die and then you don't have any opportunity to do anything else. I wish I was this other person. I wish I had this other life. I wish I could go back in time. I wish I had, you know, trained to be a professional athlete, or I wish I'd bought more Bitcoin, or, you know, whatever it is that you sit here in hypothetical. I wish I'd bought NVIDIA stock, you know, what was it, like a few years ago or something? You know, you could always sit here and just think like, I wish, but who cares? Because you can't. You need to do the work that God has given you right now. Amen. I wish I was taller. You know, what is that song? I wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was a baller. You know, I'm sorry. I'm just shot caller, whatever. 20-inch blade. I can't stop. All right. No. You are who you are. You have a purpose. You need to just live that purpose out. You know, Jesus is like, hey, I got to do what the Father's given me, because pretty soon night's coming and nobody's going to do any work then. It's over. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Sounds like he knows what his purpose is, isn't he? He's going to have to die, and he understands that. He realizes what his purpose is, what his life is. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. His works and his purpose are bearing witness of who he is, and he understands who he is. I mean, he went around for 3.5 years saying, hey, I'm going to die, and then rise again. He understood his purpose, and he kept preaching that, and the Jews did not believe him. They did not trust in him, even though he did all of that, and that's what testifies to the fact that he really is the Son of God. Verse 37 of the same chapter, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. And it's just saying like, hey, if you don't believe that I'm really the Son of God, or what I've said about myself, you have to believe just because of the works. Because who else could do these works? Who else could accomplish this? You know, it'd be funny to me. It's like, if you really believe there's Christians out in the world, who cares what they say about themselves? Who cares how they label themselves? But believe the ones that are doing the works. You know, show me the Christian preaching the great sermons. Show me the church going out and getting lots of people saved. Show me the one that's exercising their faith, and I'll show you the real Christians in the world. And the ones that are not preaching great sermons and afraid to preach the rapture, afraid to preach the post-trib rapture, afraid to preach against the modern versions of the Bible, afraid to preach against lordship salvation, afraid to actually preach about what the Bible says about sodomites and faggots, afraid to preach what the Bible actually says about the Jews being the synagogue of Satan, and I'll show you someone that doesn't have a great faith. And I know there's all these people that love to just brag and say, oh, these guys are so great. They have such great faith. Okay, show me your faith. Where is your faith? You know, I don't see, remember the guys in the Bible that it's like, hey, there were some Jews that believed on him, but they would not confess him openly. And then there was people like Paul. Who was better, Paul or the Jews that would not openly confess him, but were afraid of being put out of the synagogue? They're afraid of the Jews. And I'll show you the old IFB. I'll show you a lot of modern Christians today that are afraid to say what the Bible says. And you know what? They're not the people that I'm following. They're not the people that I'm the most jazzed about. You know what I'm most jazzed about? The people that have the works. You know why I love my friends? Because of the works. because of the preaching that they have, because of the works that they do. That's the same reason I even believe in Jesus, is the works. It's all about the works. And again, it's the purpose. What is the purpose of Christianity? Isn't it to get people saved and to rile people up and get them living for God and turn many to righteousness and to get people saved and get people baptized and bring them into church? If that's the whole goal, then what would be the point? Well, I went to this really sweet little church, little Baptist church out there, and we never got anybody saved and we never turned anybody to righteousness and we reached no new people. Then what was the point of ever going there? But it's such, but it has a sweet spirit. Is there a sweet spirit crowned in heaven? How many people in hell are going to be like, you know what, I'm so glad that you didn't get me saved, but at least you had a sweet spirit. Whereas there's this one guy, he was like rough around the edges. He said some choice words occasionally. But you know what? He came into my neighborhood and he got me saved one day. You know, who do you think that guy appreciates more? Right? Because at the end of the day, if you don't accomplish anything, it doesn't really matter. You know, what really matters is producing something. What really matters is that Jesus actually accomplished the works. What really matters is that Jesus really died on the cross and really went to hell and really rose again. That's what really matters at the end of the day. And you know what? I want a Christianity that's going to produce something, that's going to do the works, because otherwise it's all in vain. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. You know, how many people went to church this morning and accomplished nothing and their church is accomplishing nothing? My wife and I, we live next to a gateway. We were passing. It was filled. I mean, the parking lot was just packed. I mean, it was tons of people. And, you know, I was saying, we were joking about, you know, how they probably have a coffee shop in there or whatever. And we were saying, man, if we had one of those, we have to give it away for free. And I was thinking, like, how much would that cost? And I was like, you know, but everybody likes to have coffee before church. And she's like, well, those people didn't go to church. And I was like, that's kind of a spicy comment. But at the end of the day, it's kind of like, yeah, how many of these people are just going, go watch a screen of some guy just monologue about nothing, and they accomplish literally nothing, and they never preach the gospel, and they're not getting anybody saved, and they're not getting, you know, they're not doing anything. What's the point? Oh, I just want to go back to the non-denom fun center and just hang out and have the sweet spirit or whatever and accomplish nothing. What's the point? What is the point of living your whole life and accomplishing nothing and producing nothing? You know, we should care about getting people saved and doing the works. And you know what? We should believe in a Christianity because of the works, not because of what they say about themselves, not how popular they are, not how many five-star reviews they have, not how many coffee shops they have. No, no, no. What are the works of the church? That's the church I want to go to. You know why I love Evangelist Urbanik? One reason. It's the works. Not because of his face. It's not because his brother makes really good brisket. It's not really anything about him. Frankly speaking, like, I've never really even hung out with Duncan that much outside of a church setting. I don't have that much in common with him. You know what I really like about him? His works. That's what I love about him. And you know what? We should love people that have the works. You know, I love Pastor Matthew Stuckey. I mean, I've never gone to church with him. I've never hung out with him. I only just know about him, and I've hung out with him a little bit going to church, like visiting his church. But you know why I love the guy? Because of the works. I mean, the guy's planting churches everywhere. Just started a big church over there, getting tons of people saved. How can you not like Pastor Matthew Stuckey? I mean, to not like Pastor Matthew Stuckey is to just not like the gospel, not like souls, not love God at all. If you love God, you would love Pastor Matthew Stuckey, period. And let me tell you, it's not just limited to people that we know. It's anybody. If there's anybody out there just getting tons of people saved, preaching the raw, true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should love that man. We should rally behind that person. We should support them and do good unto them. Amen. I mean, because again, it's about the works. Why would you believe in Jesus? Because of the works. How could you literally see someone come into town, healing sick people, making people that are lame walk, rising people from the dead, preaching the truth, and not love that man? You have to love that man if you love the truth. You have to love that man if you love God. And of course, we have to believe his message because he is the Son of God. And he's saying, even if you didn't believe anything I said, you have to believe the works. You have to believe the evidence. You have to believe the fruit. And that's something that's really, really important. And it can help you see sometimes when people are trying to confuse you. You can just see the works. You know, you look at the tree and maybe you don't like the color of the bark. Maybe you don't like, maybe the tree's a little crooked. Maybe it's got some weird stuff going on. But, you know, if it just has great apples on it, you're like, this is an awesome tree. And at the end of the day, you don't even really care what the tree looks like. No one has ever gone to a grocery store and said, can you please show me what this tree looked like? They're just looking at the apple and they're saying, that must have been a great tree. They don't even know what that tree looked like, where it was, what it was doing. They're just like, this is an epic apple, therefore it must have been a great tree. And then they look at an apple that's like all moldy and weird and odd shaped, and they're just like, but the tree looks great. Like, you don't care. You don't care what the tree looks like if the apple looks like junk. And you know what? Christianity should be evaluated by its fruit, not by the tree. Because the tree is known by its fruit, not the other way around. Okay? Obviously, you're going to only get apples from an apple tree. But at the end of the day, we should really be evaluating the fruit of things. That's what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter number 7. And Jesus is emphasizing here, hey, believe me for the works. Chapter 11, look at verse 14. Chapter 11, verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. No, he noticed his purpose. And you know, part of his purpose was to allow Lazarus, his friend, to die, to not visit him early, but to allow him to die so that he could then come and raise him again from the dead so that more people would believe in him. And you know, this is a hard message, but somehow in God's providence, sometimes people have to die for God's like work to be accomplished. And there's great people in the Bible that die. John the Baptist dies. Stephen dies. Antipas, my faithful martyr. Abel dies. And we can always ask, like, why in the world did that happen? It doesn't make sense. But he said, hey, there's a reason here. This was the reason. And I don't even know that even in our human minds and our human intellect we'll ever even understand that. Job brings this up. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it brings it up that many times even great people die. The righteous die just out of nowhere. And it's confusing. It doesn't make sense. I mean, it had to be deflating when John the Baptist died. I mean, John the Baptist is epic. He's one of the greatest Christians, and then he just dies. And you're just like, man. But that was what God had purposed for to be. And you just have to keep going. You just have to move on. You just have to keep serving God. You can't let John the Baptist dying stop you from serving. And, hey, this was the whole point. This negative thing happened. Jesus said in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Hey, what is his purpose? He's the resurrection. Only through him will you have eternal life. Verse 35, Jesus wept. In the most famous verse of like a short size, it's the shortest verse, and it's really famous for being the shortest verse, a really emotional verse. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. You know, obviously as a man, we don't really weep much, we don't cry much, but we see Jesus himself crying. Why? Because he lost a friend that mattered to him. We see that, you know, we can still see the humanity in the Gospel of John. You know, I don't want you to think like the humanity is not shown in other Gospels too. But we get to see a little bit of just Jesus' humanity here. But he understands his purpose, and his purpose was to go through some difficult things and some emotional crisis. And, you know, at the end of the day, if you make friends, if you have a wife, if you have children, if you have family, and you invest in people's lives, Here's a sad reality. Eventually people are going to die. People that you care about. People that you love, and you're going to lose them. And I think, you know, there was somebody that had lost somebody, and I talked to them, this is a while back. I don't remember, I don't think they were part of our church, I can't remember, but they were kind of mad about it, and they said, well, I don't even know why God would have let me have this relationship or bring this person in my life, because I feel like it's worse than if I had never known them or never had this relationship. And I was trying to tell them, you know, my belief is that it's better to have loved and lost than to never loved at all. And, you know, I preached a whole sermon on that in the past. And Jesus Christ obviously loved the whole world. And they didn't all love him back. I'm going to lose them. So I think it's a biblical precedent. But, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job lost all of his children. And we have to just reconcile with that reality. That if you choose to love people, you will also choose that you will lose people. Because you can't love a ton of people and not lose somebody every once in a while. That's just life. That's just reality. But we shouldn't get hardened by that. hey, there's a time to weep. We should mourn. But at the same time, you know what? We also have to stay with our purpose. And you know what? Our purpose is still to love people, is to still do good, is to still have children. You know, I went to a church, an old IB church, and at one point, one of the newly mothers, one of the new mothers, their baby died. They went on a date, left it with a babysitter, and when they came back, the baby had died. And I think it was under 1 year old. And you know, I can't remember. I think they might have had like one child, like one older child, and that one was like their second. But you know, I was really worried that they would decide not to have any kids again or something. But you know what? Praise God, they still decided to keep having kids. And you know what? That's the right move, is to keep having kids and to keep loving and to keep going even when tragedy strikes. And you never know when something negative is going to happen or bad things going to happen. I think anybody that is in our church that actually tries to have a lot of kids, you're probably going to for sure have a miscarriage. I mean, just statistically speaking, the chances of someone having a miscarriage if they try to have kids their entire life is just like virtually going to happen. And you know what? It hurts all of us. It hurts all of us. It's difficult. But you know what? Don't let that discourage you. In fact, I've known many couples, their first was a miscarriage. And you know, that's going to be pretty hard. That's going to be more discouraging. And you know what? Just keep going, keep trying. You never know. And of course, there's nothing wrong with Jesus weeping or being sad. But you know what? His purpose is to keep going. And you know what? He ends up raising Lazarus from the dead. And he loved him very much. Notice, behold how he loved him. And Jesus really loves us. And that's why we need to do the things that we do. That's why we keep going. That's why we keep preaching the gospel. That's why we keep fighting. That's why we keep helping people and loving, because of our love. Let us not get hardened by the difficulties of life. Job's wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Well, that wasn't the right attitude. And then he ended up getting 10 more children. And he ended up being restored by God. And we never know what God's going to give us. You know, I think the hardest story in the Bible for me, like one of the hardest, it's just like you're reading Ezekiel and his life is just a train wreck. Because it's just like, all right, now lay on your side, then lay on the other side, then eat this really crappy bread, like literally, okay? And you're just thinking like, this can't get any worse. Like his life is just, it's just like, he's like, bury this underwear in the ground and wear, and you're just like, what is he telling him to do? But then just randomly he says, hey, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes and you can't cry about it. And then the text just says, and then his wife died. It's just like, man, that is just like, it just seems like crazy. Just thinking like, what in the world? I mean, this guy is just trying to serve God. He's faithful. He's probably the greatest Christian. And then all of a sudden, it's just like, wife dies. You're not even allowed to cry about it. I couldn't do that. Like, I don't even think that's possible. Like, if there was a commandment that God wanted me to keep, I don't think I could keep that commandment at all. If my wife just died, somehow it must have been supernatural or something. But I mean, that is messed up. But you know what? That was God's purpose for Ezekiel, wasn't it? Just like God's purpose for Jesus Christ is to die, and for Lazarus to have died, and for, you know, these different tragedies to happen in life. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard to accept our purpose in life or our plight in life or where we're supposed to go or how we're supposed to react. But you know what? It's not my will, but it's thine be done. And of course, that's kind of reiterated later in this. Verse 42, he says, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou sent me. Hey, he wants people to believe that he has sent him. Chapter 12, verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hast she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Again, he recognized that he was going to have to die. And that what was happening was for his burial. You know, that's pretty somber when you're picking out your own grave and, you know, preparing to die. But he knew that that was his purpose. Verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What does he realize? Hey, this is the timing. This is my purpose. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. You know, interesting point to Esther. Mordecai tells her, you know, she's like nervous about presenting herself unto the king Ahasuerus because she could die. She's not sure she's going to lose her life. But he's like, hey, Maybe you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And that's kind of a famous line or phrase, for such a time as this. Hey, this might be why you're here. This is your purpose. This is your time. This is what you are to do. And this is what Jesus is to do, is he is to die. And he doesn't like it. His soul is troubled. I mean, think about what God is telling many of the Christians of the book of Revelation. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. It's not only Jesus that's told, hey, you're going to die. There are other Christians that are told, hey, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. But, you know, think about that verse and you know, your timeline. You might like, oh, man, I don't want to die soon. But, you know, you have to realize that you are going to die. Unless you get raptured. And I don't know if that's going to ever happen in our lifetime or not. But if you don't get raptured, you are going to die. So we might as well just decide, I'm going to be faithful in death, whether that's 10 days, 10 years, 100 years. But you know what? That is our purpose, is to be faithful unto death, just like Jesus is here. And he's worried about it. He doesn't like it. His soul's troubled. No one wants to die. It's not a good thing. But at the end of the day, that could be your purpose. That could be your time. John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Notice he knows his purpose. He knows all things. Verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew that purpose. Chapter 14, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He realized his purpose, that he was going unto his Father. Chapter 15, verse 25, but this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. He realized he was going to be killed without a cause. They were going to hate him without a cause. He was going to go through the embarrassment and the shame of people ridiculing him, mocking him. Chapter 16, verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. You know, he's realizing, hey, this is my purpose. I have to go so that you can, it's better for you, and then you'll get the Comforter. Of course, it's expedient because he needs to die and be buried and rose again for our salvation. And then when he does that, then we can be comforted through the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Chapter 17, verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So this is the last finish. We have three finishes prior to the fourth, which is going to be mentioned in chapter 19 of it is finished. And notice the coupling again, that he's finished what? The work. He's understanding his purpose. He's finishing the work. Chapter 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? He understood everything that was going to happen. He understood his purpose. He understood that he was going to be kissed and betrayed and delivered unto sinners and crucified. Verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He understood his purpose. I am here to testify of the truth. And what is that truth? That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he said that, that's when the Pharisees condemned him to death, and that's why he was crucified, by telling that he was the Christ, by telling him that he was the Son of God. They said, art thou the Son of the Blessed? Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And he said, I am. And Mark chapter number 14. It says in verse 30, chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He understood his purpose. He did it all the way to the end. Chapter 20, verse 30, this is an interesting section of scripture, but it's basically telling us the whole purpose of John, which is, again, the whole point that we're making. The purpose is being emphasized in this gospel, and it is emphasized. Verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What we need to believe, the identity of Christ and the works that he did through his humanity, and his purpose was to give us eternal life, and that's how we get salvation. And that was the purpose of John. That's the purpose of the Gospels. That's the whole purpose of the Bible. That's the whole purpose of life. And that's being emphasized, I believe, in the Gospel of John. Is it mentioned in the other epistles? Of course. But I think that we kind of see some nuances and some intricacies of these Gospels, and that's what I'm trying to point out. I'm trying to show. And I think it's, again, when we talk about a human, I believe, has all these same elements. We all have these elements. We all have an identity. We all have works that we do. We all have a human experience. And we all have a purpose in life. And I think in John chapter 21, it's interesting because Jesus is kind of like turning this on to Peter and helping him identify his purpose in life, isn't he? Look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. What is Peter's role in life? Is it to be a fisherman? No, he went a fishing. That was not his purpose in life. His purpose was to be a fisher of men and was to go out and to preach the gospel and to be the leader of the church. That was his purpose. And so Jesus is challenging him and saying, you know, who are you? You know, and you know, of course, he's a son of God. He's a disciple. He's Peter. He's that rock. We have some different identifying things. What is the works? He's supposed to feed his sheep because that is his purpose. Even though in his humanity, he may have screwed up. Hey, Jesus didn't give up on him. Even though he had turned on Jesus, even though he denied him thrice, hey, your purpose is still to feed my sheep. You need to go and do that work, and that is your identity. Yeah. See how these things are overlapping. And if we keep reading, it says in verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. What is he emphasizing into Peter's life? His purpose. What is your purpose in life, Peter? Your purpose in life is to feed my sheep. It's to die a death that would glorify me. And ultimately, it's what? To follow me. And really, in our lives, you know, we can look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, and all of us have very similar purposes. We have similar purposes, and then we have unique purposes. What are our similar purposes? To fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. We all have that. We are all commanded to follow Jesus Christ. We are all commanded to follow the commandments. And we're all commanded to be evangelists and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every Christian has that purpose. Of course, I'm talking to Christians. All of us have the purpose of getting saved. Everybody's supposed to get saved. But then beyond salvation, we are supposed to do certain works for Jesus Christ. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 2. If you would, go to Ephesians chapter number 2. And I just want to give you some closing thoughts on what we've talked about this morning and this evening. When we talk about our identity, you know, and again, there's overlap on all these categories. But when identity, I'm really thinking about, this is like who your parents are, your birth parents. You know, I'm the son of Trey. I'm the son of Diana. My parents are Trey and Diana, right? That's part of my identity. And I get the name Shelley. That's my last name. I have the family name. I'm also a man. I'm a male. You know, that's just part of my identity. I can't change those things. I also have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, so therefore I become a son of God. And that's another part of my identity, that I am a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's another thing I can't change. I am a son of God, and I am a son of my parents. These things are just my identity, and I could never change them. That's just who I am. And I need to accept who I am. I need to be okay with being the son of my parents, the son of God, and being a man. You know, some people struggle, I guess, out there accepting that they're either a man or a woman. And look, I'm not talking about the trannies. I'm talking about saved Christians. Because saved Christians, there are men out there that don't want to lead, that don't want to work hard, that don't want to provide for their family, that don't want to make the tough decisions, and they don't like being the man. And there's women out there that don't like submitting and following their husband, and they want to be the leader, and they want to boss their husband around, and they want to have the gently podcast, the gently led podcast. But you know, in the Bible, Jacob's the one gently leading his family, isn't it? Isn't that interesting that it's Jacob gently leading his family, and there's some people that aren't comfortable who they are. They have to be, as the woman, the one gently leading their family around. You know, we need to embrace who we are and the role that God has placed us in. You know, not only that, I was born an American citizen. I'm born, you know, with a certain trajectory in life. I'm only going to be a certain height. I went to a certain place where I learned English. English is my mother tongue. Not only is that my mother tongue, you know, I have a certain education that was just kind of pressed upon me based on my own childhood. And a lot of things are just my identity, who I am. The plight of life that I have. Beyond my identity, though, I have my humanity. And these overlap a little bit. I kind of liken my identity to things that I can't really change. It's just how things were. Also, humanity can be things that are not necessarily changed, but they go more to our limitations and our humility of who we are. Right? I'm only going to be so tall. And, you know, growing up, I was really short. And that always frustrated me. You know, we're only going to have so much athletic ability. We're only going to have so much mental capability. We may only have so much financial capability. You know, some people are limited by their geography. They can't be an American citizen. They can't have a passport. They can't travel the entire world. Or maybe they're limited by their language. Maybe they're just never going to really be able to learn a foreign language, and they're stuck with just their mother tongue and what that limitation is given to them and what they can say in that particular mother tongue. Other parts of our humanity is our personality. You know, some people have a real leadership-driven personality. Some people have more of a following-type personality. And you can't necessarily change. That's part of your humanity, the talents that God has given you, the way he has shaped you. Your height, you know, your genetics, your ethnicity, your whatever pros and cons you have, genetically speaking. I mean, these are all parts of our humanity. You know, the relationships we had growing up, our brothers or sisters or lack thereof, you can't really control that, but that affects who you are. That affects your life. That affects how you're going to react. These different things, your personality, the struggles you went through life, the feelings, your relationships. You know, one thing I thought about is a lot of people, unfortunately, struggle with a personal disability. I mean, it's not necessarily their identity, though. It's their humanity, right? Let's say someone was handicapped. That's not necessarily their identity, but it is a part of their humanity, right? They're limited by maybe that particular handicap, whether that's a physical handicap, a mental handicap, or just really just an age handicap. Starting to learn that age is a handicap, you know? It's like you used to be able to be young and run around and do whatever you want, and then it's like you get older and it's like, wow, you wake up and you feel sore. And you're like, did I work out? No, it's just I'm old, you know, or whatever. There's all kinds of limitations on our lives. That's just part of our humanity, aging. You know, for a while you're limited by being young. And then pretty soon you're limited because you're old. Like it's just, there's always limitations based on your age or who you are or where you're at. This is part of our humanity. You're limited by your geography, by your finance, by your finances, by relationships, situations that happen to you. You know, sometimes people go through traumatic experiences, difficult life circumstances. You know, I can't remember the statistics, so please don't quote me on this. But I feel like when I was reading, it was something like 20 or 25% of women have been molested at some point in their child upbringing. That's a high percentage. And again, I'm not, look it up. I think it's something like that. But you know, think about that. That would mean there's lots of people you know that have gone through that. And you know, that's just part of their humanity. That's part of their human experience. And it's a negative human experience, obviously. But don't let that limit you from serving God. Don't let the mistakes, the bad decisions you've made limit you and stop you. That's just part of our humanity. And of course, we have our works. These are the things that we're doing. What do you do for a living? Your job, your work, you know, or hobbies. A lot of people like to identify themselves with all three of these things, don't they? You know, all these things are just an I am statement. I am Jonathan. I am a pastor. I am 5'10". I am white. I am male. And you know, or I am a developer. You know, we could be like, what are we going to? I am identity, I am humanity, I am works. You know, some people say like, I am handicapped, I am disabled. Right, when you have to fill out a job application, don't they even have that on there? It's like, are you a someone in the military? Are you someone with disability? Are you someone with mental case, you know, thing? Are you what? We're talking about all these I ams, and we're looking at different shades because a person is more complex than just their identity. A person's more complex than just the work that they do. A person's more complex than just the humanity, the human experiences that they have. And here's another way you can look at a person is their purpose. What is their purpose in life? What is it that they are to accomplish? Who are they and what they are supposed to do? And, you know, when we talk about a person or Jesus Christ, we all have these different things. What is your purpose? That is what God wants for you to do in your life. And what are you striving for? All these are very important. We need to, as humans, understand and accept our identities. We can't change them. And then we need to focus on the works that we are accomplishing. Because even if you haven't thought about the sermon at all, you're doing something. All of us are doing something. I don't think anybody's a homeless person just sitting on a bench sleeping all day. We're all doing something. We need to focus on our works, and we need to align our works to our purpose. We need to think about our purpose in life and make sure that our works are actually in line with the purpose that God has for us in our lives. All the while doing what? Embracing our humanity. And realizing, hey, we're going to have limitations. We may not be able to accomplish every work that we could possibly dream up. But God already realized that. And he put us in the vessel that he gave us for a reason. He put us in the life and the circumstance and the family and all the different things for a reason. He realizes we have limitations. He realizes that we're human. But you know what? He still has a purpose for your life. And he still has works for you to accomplish. And you need to embrace your identity of who you are and who God created you to be. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a purpose for you. If you are saved, God created works for you to walk in. But how are you going to walk in these works? Well, you have to understand your purpose from the identity that God has created you to have, and realizing, hey, your humanity, we all have humanity, but we are saved by grace anyways. And then we can have the great expression that the Apostle Paul says, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Yeah, I'm just a man. Yeah, I'm just white. Yeah, I'm barely white. I'm like, really, I got a lot of Cherokee in here too, you know what I mean? You know, it's so funny that they can call me white or something like that. It's like I'm Greek and like Cherokee. How is that white? I don't even know, you know? It's like people want to act like every white person's special or something like that. It's like, look, who cares about that kind of stuff? You know, the real identity that matters is not those things. That's my humanity. My identity is I'm a son of God. Amen. I'm a child of God, and that's important. And as a child of God, I have some works that are really important for me to accomplish, but I need to be laser focused on my purpose in life so that I'm accomplishing those works. And I'm not allowing my humanity to stop me and getting backslidden. You know, I think that sometimes all of us can be guilty of forgetting who we are. Who are you? And I think sometimes our works can become aimless because we're just going around just doing the will of the Gentiles. Just doing everybody else. Eat, sleep, drink, be merry. Just do whatever. But are our works really in line with our purpose? I think sometimes people get backslidden and discouraged due to their humanity. You know, we're supposed to, like I said this morning sermon, we're supposed to seek for that grace and help from God when we struggle, when we backslide, when we have those limitations, when we have those difficulties, when we go through life. Because we're human. It's part of the human experience. And I think some people reject their purpose in life. God has a purpose for them to do something, and they don't want to do it. There's a lot of purposes. You know, as a husband, it's important for me to love my wife. As a father, it's important for me to love and provide for my children. Not only that, as a pastor, it's important for me to preach the truth uncompromisingly and to love the people of God. You know, as a church member, you know, it's important for you to love the church and to love your pastor and to go soul winning and to preach the gospel. You know what? All of us have different purposes in our life. And instead of rejecting those, we should embrace them and do the works that God has given us to do. You know, some of us have a work to do in the Bahamas. We should embrace that. Yep. You know what? Some people, because of their humanity, have limitations and they can't do that. You know, some people are doing a great work in Mexico right now. Some of us can't do that work because of our humanity. You can't even speak Spanish. You can say taco, you know, and that's just not going to get anybody saved, right? And then some people, they were born where Spanish was their mother tongue. And you know what? God has a lot of works for those people, and they're rejecting their purpose because they're not preaching the gospel to Spanish-speaking people. They're not speaking the gospel that God gave them, that mother tongue. They got saved, they got the King James Bible, they got these things, and they're just not doing their works because they're not focused on their purpose. And you know what? We need to embrace our identity, accept our limitations, focus on our purpose so that we are steadfast in our works. We need to embrace our identity, accept our limitations, focus on our purpose so that we are steadfast in our works, just like Christ was. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us your Son. Thank you for him understanding his purpose and accomplishing his purpose so that we could have life, we could have eternal life, that we could be resurrected. And I pray that we would try really hard to understand the purposes that you have for us in our lives. To fear God, to keep his commandments, to be a soul winner, to love the church, to go to church, to be loving spouses and to love our children, for the children to be obedient to the parents. I pray that we would not lose focus of our purposes in life, but rather we would try to align our works to our purposes. And I thank you that when our humanity comes into play, that you're always there to give us grace, you're always there to give us mercy. I pray that we'd constantly seek that when we go through struggles, temptations, trials, when we screw up, when we make mistakes, when we backslide. I pray that we would seek that. And we realize our identity, that as children of God, we're going to live with you forever. And that this is our only opportunity to serve you. I pray that we would realize that we must work the works of God now. I pray that you would help us to have that vision in our lives so that we could be faithful unto death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last song tonight, let's go to song number 230. Song number 230, Heavenly Sunlight. Song number 230, let's all sing that out together.
Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sunlight, flooding my
dismissed.